and I enjoyed it very much. I was always ready to go back every week and listen. And, boy, unfolding new truths all the time. Not new truths, old truths compounded. Just confirmed. That was it. Old truths confirmed from the Word of God. It's beautiful. Brother Creel, you come up here and speak to us tonight. Whatever the Lord has laid on your heart. We hate to see you go to Washington. But we know that the Lord has a work there for you. I mean, He's not limited to California. Really, He's not. They even preach the gospel in Alabama. And I even heard about it going to Korea this morning, you know. The Lord's not held down by anything. And we just thank the Lord that they've got a man like Brother Creel to come preach to them in Washington. It'll be our loss, but their gain. Brother Creel.
It's a real pleasure to be here this evening. And yet, even while we face the future with hope, we also approach this particular hour with a certain sadness. And I know that you who labored with us there in the Oildale Church, I'm not your pastor anymore, but I'm going to ask Brother Phillips to indulge me just a little, if he will, and I would like to speak to you as though I were your pastor for one last time before I leave. Can I do that, Brother Phillips? Brother Phillips is your pastor now, not me. You're no longer members of the church there. You're members of this church and part of it. And as I look back, over not just the past few years or the past few months, but the entire time that I spent in the Lord's service, I find that right now my wife and I are leaving behind those that we love in a way that we have never learned to love anyone in the past. Well, I'll tell you, I've got to be careful. You know, I asked the church there at McFarland this morning, don't sing God Be With You Till We Meet Again. And boy, don't you try that tonight. You see, you get all blubbery and misty-eyed, you know, and then first thing you know, everybody says that my wife and I are hard-hearted. We're not really. It's just the fact we're so soft-hearted because we know that that's one side that nobody should be subjected to. So don't you... Boy, that's just going too far. Oh, you get us to bawling, and boy, you've got something. So just, see? So many things that I'd like to say. So let me just start. I made a few notes here so that I wouldn't forget everything all at once. First of all, I want to thank this church for the love offering that we received that was waiting for us when we came in. I want to thank you for your prayers and for your concern. I want to thank you for the dinner that we just had this evening. I want to thank you for the opportunity of being with you in this service tonight. But I want to thank God for your faithfulness. And right now I'd just like to speak in regards to this, especially to those who have recently united with the church here and labored with us there in Oildale for so long, I thank God for your faithfulness, because only as I see you laboring in the Lord's work here and those who are laboring in other churches do I find any justification for the stand that we've been forced to make. Were it not for that, if I saw that you had fallen by the wayside, if I saw that you were no longer in the Lord's service, if I saw that you, instead of being rejoicing in the Lord and happy and going forward in the Lord's service, instead were fallen by the wayside and embittered, then I would say that anything we've gone through in the past would all have been in vain. But it's only as you stay in the Lord's service, only as you serve Him in one of the Lord's churches, only as you stand behind the pastor that you now have, and only as you go forward in the Lord, will you justify any of the things that you've had to put up with in the past, or any of the tribulations, or anything else that we've gone through. And so I thank God for your faithfulness so far. And I want to thank God for the fellowship that we have enjoyed in the past. Remember the things that we've studied, the things that we've learned, that fellowship is in the Word of God. Remember that how we have emphasized time and time again the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, I thought about this as we studied that Sunday school lesson this morning. If Job's friends had been right, then we would have looked in our Bible and found that the fruit of the Spirit is dollars, picnics, and so on. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, and so on. And did you know those things are diametrically opposed to materialism? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. Why, materialism has no place in that. That can only be spiritual things. Well, I want to thank those from that have labored with us in the past for many of these things. But I want to thank this church, the New Hope Missionary and Baptist Church. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your stand. I want to thank you for your readiness to work together with those that have come among you. And I pray that never at any time will there be any division of any kind, but rather that all the entire church might work together as one body in Christ and stand behind the pastor that you have and work for him, for the Lord rather, with him as a team. I want to thank Brother Phillips for his willingness. And I know, at least I'm sure, that any stand that Brother Phillips has made has not been because of friendship. If it were, I'd be disappointed in him. Because truth is not determined by friendship. Nor is truth determined by a majority vote. Truth is determined by the Word of God. And I'm thankful that Brother Phillips has, because not because of friendship, but because of a conviction on the Word of God, taken the stands that he's taken in the past and he is now taking. I want to say now, just briefly, to those of you who we've labored with in the past, continue in the Word of God. Stand fast in the faith. Stand for the truth. Back up your pastor as he preaches the Word of God. Now, I'm sure that you'd be interested, or I hope you're interested, in what we've been doing the last few weeks. I'll tell you that briefly. I'm going to preach in a little while. Is this tape on? Okay. We're going to preach in a little while, so just be patient, see. Okay. We took a vacation. A very short one, about 3 days. I took a vacation, and my wife suffered through it. So that's really what happened. I enjoyed the solitude and the quietness of Death Valley for about 3 days. That was the most peaceful experience. You can't imagine. Get out there so far, you can't hear anything. Why, if a lizard had kicked over a gravel over in the next gully, I think I'd have heard it. It was so quiet. Oh, that was wonderful. Took my dog out there, and he got so tired running around that even he had to lay down and rest. That was fine. Well, my wife endured that and put up with it, and I appreciated her putting up with that because that's not her idea of a vacation at all. But anyway, we visited with the mission at Cloverdale. And they need your prayers. They are searching there for a man to either continue that work, or they're considering moving that mission into Healdsburg. But nevertheless, they really need someone there. Pray for them. Also, visited the church in Eureka and preached there where our son is pastor. And then went on up to Port Orchard. Now, this is strange how God has worked. It was on December the 11th, 1977, that, well, everything fell apart. And my wife didn't believe me when I said it, and I said it off the top of my head without really understanding what I was saying. And when Brother Story asked us, or told us that we could use his trailer to live in, I said, well, it'll only be for about a month. My wife said, a month? Probably takes 6 months. Okay. Oh, she had little faith. On January the 11th, 1 month to the day, January the 11th, we were in Port Orchard, and surprise, surprise, after preaching our Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, we came back Sunday evening, and before we even had an opportunity to begin the services, they got up and they made a motion, it received a second, and a unanimous call for pastor. Now, we've been praying all along, Lord, don't make us wait too long before you open up something. Now, I knew it wasn't going to be very long because there was at least two or three places been without preachers for so long, you know. After all. And, oh, you lucky people, here we are. There was at least two of those places. And within a week, both of them called somebody else. And, you know, I didn't even get a chance to go preach at them. Boy. Never thought about going to Washington. But then the Lord opened up the door. And so we are going to Washington. We know that it's going to be a struggle there. But you show me a place where it isn't a place to struggle. And I'll tell you something. If you don't find the Lord's work a struggle right here in New Hope Church, it's because you're not doing it. Because that's the only way there is to serve the Lord in this old world. And that's to fight tooth and nail. And if you find that it's not a battle and it's become so easy, you better check, because you might be doing the wrong thing. So pray for us as we go there. The Lord has opened those doors. We look forward to it. We want to give you an invitation to come visit us. It's a good vacation spot. Come on up and visit us. If you want to write us a letter, just look in the ABA minutes under the Port Orchard Church. The same address that the pastor had last year, Brother Eisenhower, will be our address. Write us a letter. Come up and visit us. And by all means, come up and visit us. We're going to get lonesome up in that country. We're going to need all of the fellowship. But even if you can't come, be praying for us. Okay. Now, there's a whole lot of other things that I'd like to say, but we just don't have time to say them all. And so, I have one other invitation that I want to issue to you before we start preaching. Now, you listen. I'm serious. This is an invitation, and especially to you men. I would like to invite you over to Greg and Rosemary's after when you get home from work tomorrow. Because we're going to be loading furniture over there, and we should have the truck and be ready about that time. So come over and visit Greg and Rosemary tomorrow, and you'll get a blessing from it. Tell them where you live after church there so that they make it simple so that they can get there now. And I'm sure that if you'll come over, if Rosemary doesn't have the coffee pot on, why, we'll dig out some instant coffee or something. So come on over, and you can help us load up, and then you can have that final joy of welcoming us out of town as we get ready to leave. So we thank you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 is going to be our text for the next few minutes. Romans 12, verse 12. One of the things that is essential to God's people as we serve Him in this world is a spirit of optimism. Now, defeatism doesn't accomplish much. And if you know that you're going to fail in something, you've already done it. But we need a spirit of heavenly or divine optimism. And so the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope is the theme that we want to talk about for just a little while. Rejoicing in hope. Now, throughout all of the letters of the Apostle Paul, there runs continually a vein of cheerful optimism. Now, if any man on the face of the earth had anything to be pessimistic about, it would have been the Apostle Paul, from a human standpoint. Because here was a man, as he began to list things, on one occasion when they said, "You forced me to boast." And he began to list the things that he had endured in the service of the Lord. And I'm sure that most of us would have fallen by the wayside halfway through that list had they been happening to us. And yet you can't find one note of pessimism in all of Paul's writings. It just isn't there. This individual had, above all things, a note of optimism. The nearest thing that I can find to a spirit of being defeated, and that wasn't a defeated spirit, but rather a sad spirit because of something that, from Paul's viewpoint, might have looked like defeat, was after Paul had gone into Athens. You remember Paul went into Athens and he went in? He tried to do something that he learned didn't work. That is, he went into Athens, and instead of looking up the people that would be receptive to the gospel, he went down there to that place where all of the philosophers and the intellectuals gathered. And there he began to debate with the intellectuals on the merits of Christianity. And brother, that just doesn't work. You're beating your head against the wall, and the Apostle Paul learned that. Later he went from there, from Athens, directly, immediately into Corinth. And you know what he said when he came into Corinth? He said, "Now when I came to you, I didn't come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom." As if to say, I tried that up in Athens and that didn't work. "But I came unto you in the Spirit of God and in power." He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, "I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, as the Apostle Paul stuck with that theme, he never met with defeat. Oh, there were times when people stoned him because of it. But actually, stoning isn't defeat. Just because somebody wants to bust you in the nose because you told them about Christ, that's not defeatism. That means you got through. Say, praise the Lord. At least they listened to me or they wouldn't have gotten mad. Somebody slams the door in your face. Don't go away kicking the rocks. Go away singing, praise the Lord. At least I got through to him somehow. You say, "Well, I talked to this individual, and the more I talk to him, the meaner he gets." Well, praise the Lord. When you worry is when you don't have any effect on him at all. That's when you worry. And so here was the Apostle Paul with all of his optimism. And Paul's optimism certainly wasn't just a fleeting, temporary thing, because every time, even though there were times when all of the circumstances pointed toward defeat, his spirit of optimistic victory always seemed to come through. Now, for instance, we've mentioned, those of you who heard us before, we mentioned the time when he was standing out there on the board ship. Oh, everybody, I can just imagine running around, you know, and all ready to fight for which one's going to get the timber that'll fold them over the most safely. What are we going to do with these prisoners? Let's kill them. The ship's going down. Panic everywhere. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul, who stands there in chains, very calmly says, "Be of good cheer. Cheer up. What are you afraid of?" Well, if there was ever a time for some pessimism, this was it. But Paul didn't show any pessimism. He stood out there. And what was the basis of his optimism? Brother, the basis of the optimism of the Apostle Paul is the same basis that you and I have today. He said, "I believe God." Now, can you think of any better basis, any better foundation for an optimistic view in this world today? Because, brother, we're in a hopeless situation. Did you know that? There is no way in the world for our nation to get out of the mess that it's in. There is absolutely no way for this world to escape complete annihilation. Did you know that? I mean, the human race is facing absolute complete annihilation, and there's no way out of it unless you believe God. That's the only hope that this human race has today. I'm not talking just about the salvation of the soul. That just goes without saying. I'm talking about the very existence and the very continuation of civilization itself. Man doesn't have the ability to continue civilization. Just recently read an article about, where was it, Reader Digest or somewhere, about maybe the creatures that's going to take over when man is through. Maybe they're already here just waiting to take over, you know. Well, now, these people who write these articles know something. They know that man is in a mess. But we, as children of God, here we are, the most simple, and in the world's eyes, the most stupid, ignorant bunch of people on the face of the earth. Did you know that? Very idea. You haven't got any better sense than to trust God. But here was Paul. He wasn't a sailor. What did he know about storms? What did he know about ships? That thing, they're sailors. They know that it doesn't have a chance. Listen, the politicians of this world know today this world doesn't have a chance. They know it. Read just recently somewhere that a spirit of panic is already in Washington. They don't know what to do. That's right. Because they know the seriousness of the situation. Brethren, we can be today in this old spaceship called Earth, we can be just like the Apostle Paul standing on the deck of that ship. Men and brethren, be of good cheer because I believe God. This is our message to the world today. And we can give it to the world with a spirit of optimism. When the world comes up with all of the defeatism, the atomic bomb and all the war and the gas and the ecology bit and so on. So what? So what? I believe God. That's the only thing we need to worry about. This spirit of optimism shone through in the Apostle Paul when his back was bleeding in prison. What did he do? Did he sit down there and say, oh, I'm hurting so bad and boy, I'm not going to preach that kind of sermon no more. Look what they did to me. No. Even while his back was bleeding, even while his wounds were still wide open and the pain was racking his body, what did he do? He began to sing praises to his God. There's the optimism of God's people. Tell you, when defeat isn't, until defeat is accepted, you're not defeated. Did you know that? Oh, it's victory. Okay. I can see the Apostle Paul as he stands before rulers in chains and they become his prisoners. Trembling before him. Instead of the prisoner trembling, the king on his throne begins to tremble. They became prisoners of his love and his concern for their soul. The Apostle Paul had no doubt at all as to the ultimate outcome of every issue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul, in writing to that church at Corinth, says, and we're going to read this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, what's Paul saying? We are confident. Just simply that. He had no doubt at all. He had no concern as far as the ultimate outcome of the issues were. Why? Because even if he died, and actually, What could this world do to you any more serious than death, huh? What could they do to you any more serious than death? And that's not serious for a child of God. Paul says we have confidence then. We're confident. Why? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, whatever happens to us, it's got to be for good. Now, here was his optimism. Where then? Where did Paul get this confidence and this assurance? Why, he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, he said, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. We are more than conquerors. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 57, he said, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. You know what he's saying there? He's simply telling us that God has already given us a victory. It's already ours. You know, we as children of God, sometimes we think, oh, if God would only give us the victory. Well, for goodness sakes, he's already given it. Claim it. Take it. It's yours. It belongs to you. Christ already fought the battle. The war has been won. This would be just like an individual who flees out of an army, out into the woods. And after his country has won the victory, he's still hiding out in the woods out there, afraid of the enemy. Well, we don't have to be afraid. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So there's really nothing to be afraid of. Where in the world did he get this? What was the source of his assurance? Well, listen, it didn't come from a sluggish spirit or from idle thinking. It didn't come from the observation of fleshly things either. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, and we'll turn over and read this one again. Romans chapter 1, and we're not going to read all of this, but beginning with about verse 21 perhaps, Romans 1:21, he says that because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts and creeping things, and so on and so forth. What happened? Listen, in that kind of thing, there is no divine optimism. But when man begins to look at material things, he's going to come out with a materialistic attitude, and that attitude will defeat him every time. It's only when we take our eyes off of these things and look toward our Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul knew something. He knew the wickedness that's in the world. He knew what kind of wickedness is out there. And on down through here in these next few verses, he names some of the wickedness. Some of the wickedness that's prevalent in the world today, the Apostle Paul knew it in his day. Terrible, awful things. How in the world can a child of God be buoyant in spirit and optimistic when we're faced with so much ungodliness in the world? This is our problem usually, isn't it? We consider the ungodliness. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but there's times that I'm almost afraid to turn that idiot box on in my living room, afraid of what's going to come over it. There's so much wickedness in the world. You don't know what's going to happen. Afraid sometimes to even go out on the street. Son just gave me a little CB radio. I'm going to put it in one of my vehicles. And he asked me which channels and I wanted to listen to. And I mentioned one. He said, well, Dad, I don't know whether you want that one or not. He said, some of the things you hear on that one just aren't too good. Even on that, you've got to be careful or you're going to hear the wrong thing. Well, how in the world, knowing all of the sin and all the iniquity that's around us, like the Apostle Paul, how can we remain buoyant in spirit? Well, the Apostle Paul knew from experience and from observation the power and the reality of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And as the Apostle Paul moved about in the old sinful world of his day, never, not one time in all of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, is it ever recorded where Paul ever made any move separate and apart from that redemption which he knew in Jesus Christ. Now, if you can learn that secret, you've got the battle whipped. You've got to get to the place where you can say as Paul, that I am crucified to this world, and this world is crucified unto me. You've got to get to the place where Paul got when he said that Christ liveth. Always reflects the surroundings where he lives. For instance, if a man lives in very formal surroundings, if he's raised in the surroundings where dressed for dinner, you know, and the candles are always lit, and the silverware and the napkins are just right, that man is going to have a rather formal bearing, usually. He's going to reflect the place or the surroundings where he lives. If he's raised in a very informal atmosphere, then he'll be an informal character. An individual who is raised in the surroundings of antagonism will usually become antagonistic in his manner. Now, what does this have to do with it? All right, simply this. If we live in the presence of the Lord, our manner of living will reflect it. You study the false religions of the world. And sometimes it might do us good to just study and find out just how thankful we ought to be for Christ. But those individuals who have warlike gods are warlike people. Those individuals who worship gods of the sensual things of the flesh are sensual in their nature. And you find a so-called Christian who is materialistic and sensual in the things that he desires, I'll show you one that's trying to serve a sensual or materialistic God. But you find one who is worshiping the God of spirit and of truth, there you have one who worships God in spirit and in truth and is going to live and shape his life accordingly. And you find one like that, then you don't have the problems, Brother Phillips, of trying to keep them on the straight and narrow because they're just naturally going to do it. I have found by experience that usually those who are always coming up with the question, can I do this, are usually the ones who have a fleshly mind and they're just trying to see how far they can go. They're not trying to find out how I can best serve Christ, but how far can I go in the flesh and still be considered a Christian? Well, that's not a Christian. They're trying to serve the wrong kind of God. Don't worry about what you can get by with. Worry instead about what you can get rid of in order that you might serve Christ. Well, Paul lived in reverence of the person, the presence, and the power of God. Now, do you believe that God should be revered? Do you believe that God, that we owe Him reverence? Do you really believe that? Come on, tell me. Do you? Now, you really believe that? Okay, let me ask you another question then. I want an answer to this. Have you ever found yourself doubting? Have you ever found yourself doubting? Okay. Now, to show you how silly those doubts are. Now, I've been guilty of it too, so see that, pointing that way. Let me show you how silly those doubts are. You tell me how you can reverently doubt God? Can you do it? Why, of course not. Oh, ye of little faith. Listen, when you find out how you can reverently doubt God, then you can justify your doubts and lack of faith. But until you find and show me
and prove to me how you can doubt God reverently, but a doubt and a lack of faith has no place in our life. And without doubt and without a lack of faith, there's nothing left but faith and optimism, because everything's going to be all right. You see, nothing to worry about, isn't it, then, is there? Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, Paul was one of those, though he was the best, one of the best educated men of his day, he was one of those who was just so simple that he just simply expected God to keep his promises. That's all. Now that's simple, isn't it? He just simply expected God to keep his promises. Paul didn't have to reason this thing out. He didn't have to come to any logical conclusion as to why God would do it. He didn't have to figure out all the mechanics of how God would do it. He just simply believed that when God said it, that settled it. And when Paul was told by God that you're going to witness of me in Rome, the Apostle Paul didn't sit down and figure out how much the ticket was going to cost. He didn't sit down and figure out, now when I get over there, I wonder where I can have my first service. God had said, Paul, you're going to witness in Rome. And so Paul said, okay, I'm going to Rome. He didn't ask any questions as to the mechanics of it at all. He just simply said, I'm prepared, ready to go. Listen, when God's people can have that kind of faith in God, there is nothing that can stop them. Nothing. I don't care if all of the city fathers in this world say you can't build a church. If you've got faith in God, you'll do it. If God wants the job done. And if God doesn't want the job done, I don't care if the city council voted you a subsidy, you wouldn't get it done. You might put up a building, but you'd never have a church there. He had not only expected God to keep his promises, but he had experienced God's present blessings. Now, I want you to go with me through the book of Romans. We're going to look very briefly at just a few scriptures. I want to show you how that Paul, because of his faith, because he really expected God to do things, really experienced some things. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Notice, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 we're going to next. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, have you seen any connection between these scriptures so far? Look at that now. He's talking about what we have right now. Brother, listen. The blessings of God are not something that's just out yonder. We don't even have to wait for here. We don't have to wait for that time. The blessings of God are now. Beginning right now.
We always speak of when we get to eternity. Brother, you're in it already. What are you talking about? You're already there.
Start enjoying it now. But now, Paul says, oh, but it's going to get better. Yeah, but why wait until then? Right now. Okay.
Let's get a couple of other scriptures. Romans chapter 6. And here we'll read verse 22.
But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Oh, if we could only get rid of this old body.
Boy, it's going to be great, isn't it?
It is going to be wonderful.
I've been getting a little bit of a toothache lately, and I'm afraid to mention it to my wife because she says she's been having one for a month, or for years, rather. I know that if I go to the dentist first, we're going to have problems around our house. Eh? Yeah. Oh, wouldn't it be great to get rid of this old fleshly body? But listen, we don't have to wait to start enjoying freedom from sin. Did you know that?
Oh, sin plagues me so much. Well, get rid of it. Reminds me of Brother M.B. Hubbard, Travis's father.
An old sister stood up several times, and in her testimony, she'd say, oh, I just want you to pray for me that I'll do better. And finally, he says, sister, why don't you? Being now made free from sin. Did you ever notice that? Now. Now, he's not just talking about the penalty of sin.
Not, that's not all he's talking about. He's talking about what you can have as a child of God right now. Oh, but I'm burdened down with this great temptation.
Do you mean there's a temptation that's bigger than God? Nonsense.
Oh, but I have this terrible, terrible habit. Is it bigger than the God who created the heavens and the earth?
For goodness sakes.
What about men?
Sorry about that. My. Listen. If you have a sin in your life that you can't control, it's because you haven't been looking to the big God.
Being now made free from sin.
Let's go to another. I could preach a sermon on that. And Brother Philip said that only one sermon is all I was allowed tonight. So, okay. Chapter 7. Romans 7. Let's look to verse 6. Romans 7. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, again. Hey, you know what this is? We're talking about a now generation, aren't we?
Now, right now.
Chapter 8, verse 1.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Going over to Romans chapter 16 now. Romans 16, looking to verse 26. But now is made manifest. Well, let's get verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. You know what that revelation is? The revelation he's talking about is not that Christ was going to die, but that he was going to send his church in the world to preach the gospel to all nations. That's what he's talking about. And then he's talking about a now blessing that belongs to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who would serve God in that church. It's now that we can get the blessing. Oh, I know it's going to be great when we sit over there and we can see Christ on his throne. It's going to be great when we see the church as a bride adorned for her husband. That's going to be a wonderful time. But right now we can see it. Right now we can enjoy the blessings of serving God in his church.
Well, I've got a lot of other scriptures I can go through here, but not going to have time to cover them all. The Apostle Paul was optimistic because Christ was the center and the very completeness of his life. Now, Peter made that big mistake, the big mistake, when he said, I, and left Christ out of it. When he made a vow of what he could do and gave Christ no place in that vow, he couldn't do it, could he? No way he could do that. He said, oh, I'll not do this.
All others might deny you, but I won't. But he did, didn't he?
But listen to the Apostle Paul.
He said, I can do all things.
And if he had stopped right there, he would have been doomed to failure. But when he finished that statement up and said, I can do these things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, he was headed for victory. And there was the great difference between those two. I am crucified with Christ.
Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
And as the Apostle Paul looked at himself, he saw an unworthy, worthless individual. He said, I'm going to bury that old man, O Saul of Tarsus,
with all of his pride, with all of his fleshly accomplishments, with all of that, I'm going to bury it. I'm going to count it as nothing but just worthless dung. And from here on out, Christ is going to live. And as he lived, there was victory. He speaks to the Colossian church in Colossians 1:27, and he speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there is your victory tonight. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A Christ-centered life has to be a happy life. It has to be. There's no other way out. And if there is no happiness, then Christ is not in his proper place. But you put Christ in his proper place in your life, there is going to be some accomplishments in your life. Now, you consider this for just a moment. How would you like to be a soul winner? See the hands of everybody that'd like to be a soul winner. See your hands. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you a challenge right here. And this is not from me. This is from Christ himself. Follow me, he said. Now, I'm giving you the words of Christ. And after you've raised your hand, if you don't become a soul winner, there's something wrong. You follow me, he said, and I, Christ, will make you to become fishers of men. Do you believe it? Now, if you raise your hand and don't become a fisher of men, the only conclusion that we can come to is that you didn't follow Christ. Or Christ lied. Now, which one of those two conclusions would you rather have? Hey, that kind of puts a pressure on, doesn't it? Listen, when Christ is the center of your life, souls are going to be affected by you. How would you like to have your prayers answered? Oh, boy, wouldn't that be wonderful? Okay. Jesus said, you ask the Father anything in my name, and he'll give it to you. Now, that doesn't mean he gave you a blank check to just ask for anything you wanted. Go up there and ask for a cream-colored Cadillac or something like that. That's not what he said. Well, that is what he said. He said, you ask the Father anything in my name. Now, you folks from Oildale, you've heard me use this before, but I think it's still a good illustration. You go down to the Bank of America. I've got an account down here. I haven't closed it out yet. I don't know if anything bounced on it yet or not, but it's in there. And you try going down there, and you say, okay, I'm coming down here in the name of Fred C. Creel, and I want $1 million in the name of Fred C. Creel. Immediately, they're going to start pushing buttons around there, you know, and you can't tell who's going to show up. Now, if you go down there and present a check with my name signed to it for $5 or $6, they might catch that. Now, the point of it is, they're going to check the signature anyway. They're going to check out the signature. Now, Jesus said, if you ask anything under my signature, if you have a request that you can find Christ has put his signature to, you get down on your knees and claim that. It's yours. Now, that's simple, isn't it? But he will answer prayer. Oh, how we have seen Christ answer prayer in great and wonderful ways recently. But Christ will give you victory over all things. And the greatest victory that the Apostle Paul ever won was that victory over self. The greatest victory you will ever win in your Christian life is over self. And when you have accomplished that, you will have accomplished the greatest thing that any child of God could ever accomplish. Now, what do we mean by self? Those little periods of despondency, when you feel like there's just no use going on. Now, God didn't send that on you. That's self.
those periods of anger when you'd like to lash out at the whole world. God didn't send you that. That's self. Those times when you began to look around you and see that the lost seem to be enjoying material blessings that you'd sure like to have. That's not God tempting you. That's self. And when you get that victory over self, you will have won a victory that then will enable you to say with the Apostle Paul, I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. My wife's even have to learn to be content in Washington. No matter which state, got to be content. Now, that's not what Paul is talking about, of course. He's talking about his state in life, his condition, to be content. And even though the Apostle Paul faced all of these things and came through with victory and a spirit of optimism, yet he realized that there was still something ahead. And so he said, I haven't yet apprehended. I haven't yet reached that goal. But this one thing I do. And this is the thought with which I'd like to leave every one of you. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. I'd like to encourage every one of you. Forget past disappointments and look to Jesus Christ. But even as you forget past disappointments, would you do this also? Forget even past accomplishments. You're not living in the past. But now, right now, you have a present ministry. I hope that I shall never hear of any of you with whom we've been privileged to labor in the past ever hindering your service here by memories of what used to be. Forget. The future is now and ahead. So forgetting those things which are behind, press forward. Because there's a prize out there. And that prize is to be found where? The Apostle Paul told us. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press forward to it. And run that race that's set before you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's waiting there for us. And I pray that every one of you, every member of this church, and each one of us might someday be able to stand there at that judgment seat of Christ and hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Brother Phillips, would you come and extend the invitation as you see fit?
Page 377. I enjoyed that message. Now I'm going to find some heart. Amen. And I hope you do the same. But you, if you're lost here tonight, you need the Lord as your Savior. You know that. And the Holy Spirit talks to that. Reflected to you. God's life and that to be in the world. The Lord will save you tonight. As we sing this song, we give you that invitation to accept Christ as your Savior. Thank you. are you? If you're behind the behind the office behind you, are you behind him? Are you out there in front? Well, you need to be behind. You need to be walking with the Lord hand in hand. You know, you're behind. Okay. Yeah. Even if you need to take the to make him a constant companion, make him to continue to fight. As we sang this verse, if you would like to become a member of this church, continue to have a good as we say. Whatever. Amen. Do we have any prayer requests when we go tonight?